Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, September the 24th, 2017.
Good morning. My name is Mike Swanson. I am the GO pastor here at Grace Baptist Church. It's my privilege to welcome you to our services this morning. Whether you're visiting with us or you attend here each week, we're glad that you chose to be here this morning. Looking forward to what God has for us today. Grace Baptist Church is a redeemed community, and we gather, grow, and go by the power of the Holy Spirit and for the glory of God. And all that we're doing today is for that purpose. And again, we're happy you chose to be with us this morning. In addition to those announcements, there are some other things that you'll find in your bulletin. If you need a bulletin, you can let one of the ushers know, get their attention, and they will get one to you. There is a plug-in sheet. There are numerous opportunities for you to plug in and to help serve here at Grace Baptist Church, and some of those are listed on this plug-in sheet. You can look at that. If there's something that interests you and you'd like to know more about it, you can fill out your information. Put this in the offering plate as it goes around later, or you can put it in one of the drop boxes that are out in the lobby, and we will contact you about that. Also on that, if you are visiting with us, there's an information card. We'd love to have a record of your visit. We'd like to let you know more about Grace Baptist and the things that go on here and how you can have part in that. So if you'll give us your information, we'd love to make contact with you. And there's additionally a place on that for prayer requests. Each Monday, as the staff gathers, we pray for the congregation for specific requests. So if there's something going on in your life that you would like to for us to pray with you about, please let us know about that, and we will do that as we meet in prayer each week. I think that is all the announcements that I've got and all the information, but as we get ready to start our service, please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for bringing us together this morning so we can gather around your word and in worship of you. And I pray that as we do that today, that you would bring our hearts close together and help us to follow you to become more like your son, Jesus Christ. And may all that is said and done today bring honor and glory to you. And it's in Jesus Christ's name I ask these things. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. I'm Fred Holcomb, and I'm the Gather Pastor, Worship Leader here at Grace, and it's awesome to have you with us today as we sing praises and worship the Lord in song. As we think forward a little bit toward the sermon this morning, as Pastor Ben will come and share with us, we're just thankful for the Holy Spirit this morning that guides us and strengthens us and leads us. And as we sing this morning, I hope that you'll be encouraged by the power of our mighty God and how we can serve him through that strength and that power. Would you stand with me as we begin singing the hymn, I Sing the Mighty Power of God.
Sing with me.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas of God and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars are
Praise the Lord. You may be seated.
I'm going to ask the ushers to come at this time. Also like to remind you of a little new way we've been dismissing the kids. So if your kids are in here and you missed the little note, the kids are dismissed and they can join them in children's church if you desire. If you want to keep your kids with you, that's fine as well. But that option's available to you. Andy Pappas, would you raise your voice and pray for us this morning?
Thank you.
that's your prayer and commitment today, passion to give your life to the Lord. I'm going to ask you to stand with me once again as the choir and orchestra make their way down to join you on the main level. And just to sing a song this morning simply entitled Oceans. I know you're familiar with it, but I hope this really speaks to your heart before the message this morning as Pastor Ben comes.
You call me out upon the water, the great unknown, with faith in. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand. And I will call upon your name, and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine. Your grace abounds in deepest waters, your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, and you won't start now. And I will call upon your name, and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans arise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you
you when times and circumstances say we can't. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the Holy Spirit and its comfort in our lives, its guidance in our lives, your faithfulness. God, we thank you this morning and praise you as we look into your word. Be with Pastor Ben as he speaks. Empower him. For it's in your son's mighty name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, Grace. That song is always a challenging one. We've talked about that before, and I am guessing that, well, I'm not guessing, I know that there are many here who write in just in the middle of what that song talks about and even prays for. It's just taking us into places where life can be difficult, and there are trials, and just trusting the Lord in the midst of all of those kind of things. And at the beginning of this year, the very first Sunday of this year, we had just kind of a guided prayer time together as a church. And you know, I shared from God's Word, and just as we went through different parts, we prayed for different things happening in our congregation and around our community, around our world. And it really, it came at a time, as I shared even then, that I was myself kind of down and just discouraged. And it wasn't all about that, of course. And the Holy Spirit in that time and in following that time, the Holy Spirit just used really just so many of you to bring incredible refreshing to me and to many others so quickly. And really, I was just so thankful for that. It was just a beautiful thing of the church coming together as the church. And a few weeks ago, I even mentioned that there are a lot of folks in our church, a lot of hurting people here at Grace and with the people that we're connecting with. And you know, just being here with people who are struggling, we can kind of feel the weight of that sometimes. And myself, I wasn't in a time of real discouragement. I was really encouraged in so many things the Lord was doing, but there's just that weight of your friends and your loved ones who hurt. And it's then that we've had people come together for support and for care for so many of those folks who are hurting. And we always have that, people who are struggling in various things. And there were people caring for folks, including my family. I've received a lot of cards and, you know, just dealing with and letting people letting us know that they're praying for my sister and her family. And I know a lot of other folks have received those kind of things and the various trials that you're going through. And it's just what the church should be. You know, we live in the middle of a curse. We're in a cursed world. We're in a fallen place where there are going to be difficulties. There's going to be discouragement. And so we as a church, we come together in those times and just love each other and encourage one another. Because the reality is that everybody hurts sometimes. And I do intentionally say that to get REM songs stuck in people's head. Judith hates that song. And so that's just me being mean, I guess. But we all do. We go through more difficult times. We get weary and weak, and there are times that just the task of life can just seem so heavy. And those times can be very pivotal for churches as well as for individuals especially. Because it's in those times we ask the question, okay, when things are tough, when life isn't just all really easy, what direction am I going to go? What direction will we as a church go? Do we press on, or do we give up? Do we engage or do we disengage with people and even with the church? Is our faith going to struggle and begin to wane a little bit? Or is our faith going to grow as the song Oceans talks about? And as we walk through weary times, it can actually be, and it's hard sometimes to realize this, we don't necessarily pray for those hard times, but it's in the midst of them that they can be some of the best times of growth in our life. It's been said many a time that if there is no challenge, there is no change, right? And so when we see that faith challenged, we can see incredible growth. And it's hard in the midst of it. It's hard to think about those things coming and to welcome them, but it is the truth. Judith wrote in her dissertation, she was writing on how Christians, in particular Christian leaders, handle depression, especially clinical depression as well. And what she found in there is really what we're going to be seeing today in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 18, the same kind of results. So we're going to be looking at Paul as he goes to Corinth today. And so if we look on in some other texts, if we look at 1 Corinthians 2:3, and we find out that when Paul got to Corinth, he is weak. He's fearful. He's trembling. A lot of times, I don't know if you're kind of like me in this, but like when I think about Paul, I don't think of somebody weak and fearful and trembling. I think of this guy who is just constantly bold and courageous, and he perseveres through anything that's coming up, through any trials, and he just remains undaunted in all of it. And to an extent, he really was like that. But even in his own letters, as we read the things that Paul writes to these churches that he dearly loves that are preserved for us in God's Word today, he gets really vulnerable sometimes. He talks about how he struggled, and in seeing him go through these struggles and these trials, the Lord teaches us how we can walk through those same kinds of things at various levels. He had been abused in several cities, and so now he's coming to Corinth, and here he's alone. Timothy and Silas, they hadn't caught up with him yet. He sent for Timothy and Silas. That's actually a part of the letter of the first Thessalonian letter that he writes to the church at Thessalonica. He's sending as well for his people, for his team to come and join him. He followed this abuse, his own people that he loved so much, the Jewish people. They had rejected Jesus. They had rejected their Messiah city after city after city. And they were typically the ones who were behind the abuse. I mean, these are the people that he were his people that he loved so much, and they just abused him. And it's not only that. Now Paul, at this point, he is going to what is probably the most licentious, immoral city, the most indulgent city in the world at that time. It is the opposite of the environment that he was in just before this in Athens, where there was a lot of sophistication, still a lot of sin, a lot of lies, a lot of not truth. And now he goes to Corinth, that is just crazy. So we're thinking about Roman Empire days, and if you know much about them, particularly at this time, they're not exactly known as a bastion of morality and doing things very nicely and purity and those kind of things. And yet even Rome thought that Corinth was off the charts crazy. Think about today, and you know, in America, we're not exactly known as a place of purity around the world, but if I mentioned Sin City, what am I talking about? Yeah, we all know, right? It's kind of weird. Like Vegas, you know, in the church, we're like, we don't want to promote sin, but this is how Vegas advertises, right? What happens in Vegas? Y'all don't believe that, right? Just want to make sure, like those things, you can't go there, and those things do catch up with you, right? Judith and I, we talk about how Vegas is kind of a crazy place. Well, Judith and I went there for Mother's Day, and because she really wanted to go to the taping of Top Gear America. That's one of her favorite shows is Top Gear, and she loves car stuff. So that's us in the upper left corner right there with the presenters. Anyone Top Gear fans in here? Top Gear America? There's a few of you out here. So we got to go out there for a taping of that just to celebrate Mother's Day. I don't care about those kind of things, but she really wanted to do that. So we had a wonderful time, right? So we get out there, and I mean, the car stuff that we got to do, not only did we go and watch this show and see all this kind of cool car stuff, we drove on the track that day. Like, we drove the Top Gear track. It was really cool. I was scared to death Judith was going to go faster than me, but she did not. By the way, 139 miles per hour for Judith. That was pretty good. So, yeah, atta girl. Listen, we had a lot of fun with that. We went out to where there's another show out there called Counting Cars, and they have a museum out there, so we went and checked that out. It was really good. The food was wonderful. Best gyro I probably had in America. It was really good. But for me, and some other folks may enjoy pieces of this, but for me, man, the rest of it was just like a constant assault on my senses. It was just so much. Everything was just about excess. I mean, from the moment you get off the plane, the lights are just wow. And again, some folks, that's all for you. Not my thing, right? But I mean, it's all too about just money. Look how much money is flowing around. And it's about taking risk. And that's what people are going there for. And quite frankly, there's a lot there about sex, because I couldn't even look at signs, which helps me to focus on the road, right? Because it's just so provocative everywhere you go. That's Corinth. And Corinth, maybe even more so. In Greek plays, when they were kind of writing out the directions for, okay, here's what you should do, here's what each actor should do, if they wanted somebody to act like a drunk and just kind of stagger around the stage and those kind of things, they would write in the directions to play the Corinthian. That's what the city is known for. And then you look on kind of the religious end, a lot of the Greek cities, they each kind of had their own god that they worshipped. In Athens, it was philosophy, and they had all kinds of different gods who were around there. But in Corinth, it's Aphrodite. She's the love goddess. This is the only Western place where prostitution is a part of their religion. It wasn't about fertility like we saw with some of the Middle Eastern religions and, you know, the Baal worship that we saw when we went through Hosea. For the Corinthians, this is all about indulgence, and then it's also about the priests getting some serious money coming in. And the cash, it was a flowing in Corinth, because Corinth is on an isthmus, right? So an isthmus is this tiny part where the land kind of comes together, and you can kind of see there where it says Corinth. It's just this narrow strip between two seas, and so people don't want to sail all the way around the sea. They want the quickest way through. Corinth had tried to build a canal through there. They were unsuccessful in Bible times. They finally did it around like 1860-something, I think. They finally got it through. But in that time, what you're seeing in this lower picture on the right here, what Corinth would actually do, they had kind of this rail system where they would actually get the boats out of the water, put them on these wooden rails, and then pull them along on wheels along the isthmus to the other side, which saved the sailors all kinds of time. So that's the way they wanted to go. So there is just constant commerce coming through Corinth. And those guys who were coming off the boats went straight to Aphrodite's temple. They were spending a lot of their income there. And so you might then ask the question, why would any Christian want to go and work in and minister and even plant a church in Las Vegas or in a place like Corinth? And I think we understand why. It's because they desperately need Jesus. It's so obvious in these kinds of places. And it's both of these are really very strategic places. You think about Vegas today, going and planting a church in Vegas. You got people there who are constantly losing hope. Sometimes they go out there to find some kind of hope, and then they lose it somehow. And so they're recognizing that desperate need at that moment, and you're there with Jesus. And there's just constantly, I mean, how many conventions are always happening in Vegas? There are people flying in and out of that place all the time. And it's a great place to go with the gospel. If it's centered there, there are so many people you can touch throughout the world. Corinth, same kind of thing. Everybody is coming through Corinth at some time, it seems. Everybody's kind of coming through there, and it's known as the place where East meets West. And so Paul goes there with the gospel, and so it can spread throughout the world. But it's at a very low point of his life that Paul goes to one of the toughest ministry fields that he would ever expect to face. And it's while he's there that he writes that second letter to the Thessalonians to encourage that new church. So how did Paul make it through in this place? How did he carry on without his team there with him starting out? That's what we're going to focus on a little bit more today. My prayer is that we're going to see how we can help one another in those difficult times and just difficult life struggles. And I want us to recognize that we are meant not only to give care, but to accept and receive care from other Christians and offer it to them as well. Let's pray as we get into God's word. Father, I am so thankful that your word is just, while we're talking about things that to us seem so ancient, they speak to us now, that the world is in so many ways the same. And I'm so thankful we can learn from these things. So God, I pray that today we would learn how to receive encouragement from you, from your people, that we would learn to plug in and just kind of dive in and to be a part of the team with others and to encourage one another as we live in this cursed and fallen world where things get difficult. God, strengthen us to go out and be about your glory and your gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we learn here in Acts is that our work is strengthened through relationships. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 18 if you want to turn there or turn your phones or iPads or whatever onto there. We're going to start out verses 1 through 4. It says, after these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. We talked about what Corinth is. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Claudius was emperor then. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers, and he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And so Paul, he comes to this very immoral city, and again, he's weary, and he's weak, and he's fearful. And what's he do first? Well, of course, he starts out in the synagogue. That's where Paul goes every time. But here, what we see is he goes and makes some friends. He goes and finds some friendly people there. There is a little more to it than just making some friends, but Christian community really is a key in strengthening and encouraging one another and in finding strength and courage for ourselves. And in fact, that is one of the top factors in how Christians successfully deal with depression, and whether that's a clinical depression or just a tough time. And yet, even though that's one of the things that we find in Scripture and just a lot of times experience, one of the things that is most helpful to us in tough times, it's also one of those things that we flee from the most. That those down times are times that, man, it just feeds itself. It says, okay, I am depressed and I'm down and I'm weary, and so what do I need to do? I need to pull away from everybody. When in reality, what we need most is to engage with God's Word and with His people. We find courage and strength there. But I do think that Paul's first priority wasn't so much just to find this team, but I think it was just finding some work to support himself. And as he was doing that, the Lord blessed him with friends. Remember, Paul had started out as a rabbi, just a Jewish rabbi. And rabbis at that point were required to have a trade other than just teaching. They were allowed to accept support, financial support for their teaching ministry, but they had to have some other kind of thing too. And so for Paul, he was a tent maker. This is part of the same reason that myself, like I have a finance degree. That's where I started out, because I didn't know, especially at that time, what direction the Lord had for me. And it's another way of supporting ministry if that's necessary. And so he probably went to Corinth in part because he's low on funds and there's a lot of trade work there. There's a lot of work to be done because it's a hopping city. And so when he gets there, he naturally is going to hook up with some other leather workers. Leather workers, that's kind of the real word that we're talking about for tent maker. It just means they worked with leather and sheepskin. So they would have made tents. They would have made, you know, the canopies that would go above a lot of the businesses and those kinds of things. Anything that was with those kinds of materials. And so as Paul gets there to work with these people, part of his pay very well may have been getting a room in the house that's up above their business. So you've got their shop on the main floor, and then up above that is where they're going to live. You see that in a lot of big cities today, especially in the Middle East. And so he's probably spending a lot of time with these people. He's working with them. He's probably living with them. And so we're not sure at the time that they're mentioned if they're Christians at that moment or if Paul might have actually led them to Christ. But Priscilla and Aquila, we know if you've read a lot of other Paul's other letters, you know that they go on to be incredible friends and encouragers for Paul. And so they're in Corinth at this point because, as it says in there, the Jewish people have been kicked out of Rome. They've been completely exiled. And it was happened because the emperor was getting tired of these disturbances and uprisings, inner fighting within the Jewish people over some guy that they called Christus. Most scholars believe that that's a Latin term for the Greek word Christos, which is our word Christ or Messiah, which helps us to understand some of the violence that these missionaries were facing. They're not alone in facing the violence. It's happening all around the Roman Empire. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they are attacking Christians everywhere. See, we think about Paul back when he was called Saul and he was going around and he was persecuting Christian people. And sometimes I think we get the impression, because we focus on him like he was the main guy, he's probably just one of many who are going around doing the same things throughout the empire. And it's those crazy circumstances that were happening in the empire, the world at that time, that brought together these people to make tents. And that's what built an eternal relationship. You ever noticed how you kind of build an instant kind of bond with people when you have something in common, especially when you're in an unfamiliar place? It could be a favorite sports team or the job that you have in that place, or maybe some kind of hobbies, or where it was you came from, and you're in this kind of new place and you happen to come from the same place, and you just kind of click. Those connections very well may probably do have some kind of great purpose. So I don't know why you enjoy the things that you enjoy or why you have the job that you have, but all of those things can have an eternal impact. It's not just for networking, but for what the Lord may use it for. See, God created people to be in relationship with Him and with one another. But one of the other things that we see here too is that God created people to work. One of the fastest growing trends in missions and in church planting worldwide and right here in the States is what we call BAM, or Business as Mission, where people intentionally go to some other city or country and they start a business, or they get kind of a regular job, both to earn some financial support, but also for connecting with people in the area. Because having a job in those areas, it helps for a missionary to get a visa, to get residency, and it puts them in contact right away with all of their coworkers. It's this instant circle of influence. And that's no different for missionaries, really, than it is here, that we have those things in the places we work, even for gospel purposes. You look at our church planting partners up in D.C. at Mercy Hill, while John Spolino, his whole focus, his whole job is the church plant. He's got this guy, Will, and his wife, Alicia, who are working with him in the ministry there. And they're both working hard in the ministry. They're trying to raise some support, but they also both have jobs in the area. And they're there just to build this church, but they're connecting with people where they work, too. But it happens here. Our Spanish pastor, Miguel, right? He sells insurance. He's an insurance representative, too. And then we got our women's ministry director, who has like 300 other jobs, and I couldn't even begin to talk about all the different things that Camilla does. But it's helping to support ministry. And a lot of us are learning, I think, as a group, just as we're in our grace groups in particular, just how much our work matters beyond even just the gospel connections or using our funds to support missionaries. We're learning how important work is, and so we see Paul engaging with that. We're seeing that work isn't just about a career, it's what we're created for. And the thing is, it's not just those jobs that we go to, but we are all intended to and created to, meant to work in ministry. To a degree, we're all kind of bivocational, right? That we'll have, you know, some kind of job and then some way that we serve. I have ways that I serve and volunteer outside of even the ministry here. And that's here, right here in the local church. We want to be together so we can encourage one another. And part of the things that one of the things we encourage one another for is just to plug into ministry and to do the work that we're called to do. Of course, we want to be committed as a church to short-term mission trips, to going out and doing work around the world and supporting other missionaries. I'm not just talking about going out and doing things that we think are going to be fun or even things that we think are going to be beneficial, but going out to connect with our mission partners around the nation and around the world based on the things that they need and what they need to have done there, so that we're being sure that we're not just creating more work for them. And so we want to go out and we want to encourage these people. We're planning as a church in this coming year to offer even more opportunities to go and just to be the church and to go and help our mission friends and partners. And we've got loads of opportunities to do those things right here in this church and around our community to go and do the work of the gospel to minister. And there's such joy in that. That's where we find a great encouragement, is going and just doing what we're created to do. But I think, too, from what we see in Paul's different letters, I'm pretty certain that that relationship with Priscilla and Aquila was far more meaningful than the job that he had with them. So we're asking for our grace groups and our Sunday school classes to start connecting more and more online with our missionaries in the field and to do that regularly. We've seen as a church, we've been seeing more people who are going out on mission trips strictly to go and just to encourage missionaries in some difficult times and going and doing that overseas, and it's awesome. Our Go conference, it's going to be focusing partly on, and it's coming up in just a couple of weeks, but we're going to focus partly on just getting to hang out with some missionaries and getting to know them and not constantly saying, hey, just tell me what the Lord's doing. We want to hear those things, but we want to get to know them too, because they need that same encouragement that Paul needed. We all need that, right? It's not just foreign missionaries. We're all working in the same kinds of things. And so I would tell you, if you are not in Christian community or you're kind of lightly in but not really engaging, you are an easy target for the enemy. We've got to have these relationships. So who is on your team? And whose team are you on? Because God designed us to both give and to receive care and support and love. And our work is strengthened through relationships and support. Look now at verses 5 through 8 in that same chapter. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, He shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. I'm hearing the Macedonian mission over here now. All right. Listen, Paul's made some new friends here, and they're supporting the ministry through his job, but now some more help's coming in. And that's that team that he had sent for when he first got to Athens, and Timothy and Silas, they're catching up to him now that he's in Corinth, and they're not coming empty-handed. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11:9 that they brought some financial support from Macedonia. Macedonia, we're talking Thessalonica, Philippi, and maybe Berea. It's kind of right there on the border. And that support, that financial support, allowed Paul to go and to focus solely on ministry. He could drop the tent making for that time and go and just do ministry, which is kind of the ideal way to do things, and we try to follow that pattern now. Listen, while bivocational pastors and businesses, men's mission, tent making, those are all wonderful, helpful, and sometimes very necessary tools, a lot of times it's better to just have that very, very single focus on just that ministry when it's possible. And yes, all of us, we are all gifted to serve in the church in some way, but it's typically preferred that your leaders can go and just focus on the ministry and coordinating those things so that minds and time are not divided. Because leading and coordinating and caring, those are large tasks, even if everybody is plugged in. And so we're just a few weeks away now from our Go conference, and we're going to be turning in at that point our missions, giving, and faith promise commitments. And, you know, we're going to be voting on October 22nd about bringing on at least one new missionary family, and perhaps, who knows what the Lord does, maybe even more. And even though God has been moving in this church to increase that faith promise, that missions giving over the past few months, we're not all the way at budget. We're covering expenses, though. But there's so much more that we can do and we desire to do. I mean, can you just imagine how great would it be if every Grace sent and supported missionary was never underfunded? They didn't have to leave where they're at and where they're doing ministry to come and to try to raise financial support. What if their furloughs, their trips back home or back here, were all about just praising God and encouraging people with what he's doing, and they didn't have to even mention finances? So if you haven't already, I would ask that you just start praying even now about what your commitment would be for 2018. I am pretty sure, though, that just having his team back, Paul having his team back with him, had to mean more than the money that was coming in. Because I hear that from missionaries all the time. The support is needed, right? And it's nice to have, and it's even a good way for them to really realize that people actually do care. But it's nothing like getting a call or a card or a text or an email, just trying to connect with them in some way. And it's not just encouraging for the missionary. If you guys have done that kind of thing, just reaching out to somebody, especially those overseas, it's really encouraging for you as well. I was talking to Dwayne Beach in Germany just this past week, and I mean, he was calling me and had a kind of a question about some stuff. We just got to talk for a little bit, and I just really enjoyed it. I'm talking to a friend, and we're mutually encouraging each other in ministry, and I just loved it. And that's an experience any of us can have. And even though, you know, myself, I'm never away from the church very long, but even in those little times, right? So think about missionaries who are typically gone for much greater lengths of time. I mean, if I'm gone for, you know, a Sunday, I know how sweet and encouraging it is just to be back together with my people, you know, the people that we do life together. And so even more so for our missionaries. But for any of us here, I mean, if you've been out of church for a while, or you're just maybe just kind of taking a back seat, and so maybe you're, man, you know what, I'm there, but I don't really know anybody, I'm not really connected and serving and just loving on people, man, it's time to jump back in. Whether it's here or somewhere else, jump back in. It's not something you're going to regret. And really, you know, we see that raising that financial support and the personal connections that come from missionaries, those things really go hand in hand, right? Because, again, the financial support, it shows the care. The time that missionaries are out and spending that time raising funds. They're out. What they're really doing is just sharing their heart for ministry, and people are funding because they're on the same page. That's why we want to hear from our missionaries at the GO conference, the missions conference. It's why we encourage people to raise support, like us, if we're going on mission trips, even short-term trips. We want to help to raise financial support and prayer support, so that we kind of have these teams of people who are going with us, who are partnering in ministry. It's about getting people on your team to be the church together so you're not going out on your own. And yes, we as a whole, as an organization, we desire to help meet those financial needs and those prayer needs. But what we desire to do is to actually just come in where there's a remaining need, where others haven't been able to, and to encourage people who are going out in missions to build a support team. Mike and Sarah are going to be working on a brochure to help train people in building those kind of teams around them, and putting those teams together for any trips or even long-term things that we have here. You know, thinking about support, it's not usually the part of the mission trip that people look forward to the most, but what I found for myself and for so many others that I've trained and building those support teams, prayer and financial and otherwise, building those teams, is that a lot of times that's one of the most encouraging parts of going out and doing that work, is just seeing the people of God coming together around you. You know, while financial support, those things are just very encouraging for all of it, I'm sure it was encouraging for Paul, but one of the other things that we see here in this passage is that there's new Christians there. And there's really, there's nothing to fire up a church and to fire up a missionary or any Christian like seeing people come to know the Lord. And for Paul, it came at such a crucial time that, again, his people had just rejected him again. And so Paul, he kind of knows the drill here, right? Paul, at this point, is probably expecting, okay, I'm about to get a beating and get thrown in jail, because that's just how things go around here. And that synagogue, they were angry, because they didn't just reject Jesus. They were breaking their own law, and they were blaspheming God. Paul's had it, and yet he still doesn't quit. He goes to new people. And the part I love is that, where does he go? Did y'all catch that in that passage? He walked next door. I just think that's really funny. And he goes next door, and what it is, it's this large home next door to the synagogue where this guy Titus lives, and it's where the church at Corinth ends up having their meetings. That is the first church building for the church at Corinth. Titus, his first name is probably Gaius, and this is a guy that Paul refers to in a lot of his letters. He's incredibly encouraging to Paul. He was a Gentile who had believed in the Hebrew God, probably had not converted all the way. But now he hears not just about our God, but he hears, oh, wait, Jesus is God. He is the Messiah. And so he's believed in Jesus Christ. And he is all in. And so then, right next door again, you've got this guy who is the head of that synagogue, and he ends up trusting in Jesus too. Can you imagine how hard that had to be for him? This guy is leading the synagogue, and he's about to get kicked out of there. Not just kicked out, the people are going to hate him. He's going to lose his hub of relationship and just his hub of life, him and his whole family. But he believed. And he was willing to lay down anything to follow Christ. And while, I can't imagine how tough that is, honestly, there are times I'm almost envious of that, just because, this guy knew where he stood, and it was so clear for him. He's going to lay it all down, lay down anything to follow the Lord. But what if that support never came in, even that financial support? What if that team never came in, and Paul had to continue with his tent making? What if he didn't have that time to focus on the ministry? What if his team wasn't there assisting him? Would those people have come to know the Lord? What we have, these letters that we have to Corinth. For all the wonderful things that God is doing here at Grace, there is nothing better than seeing people saved and seeing people just joining into ministry. But the work of the church doesn't happen based on one person or even one group. It takes everybody being involved. So how are you engaging with the work of the church? So we are never alone in that. We're never alone. We're not doing these things in our own strength. Our work is strengthened through relationships and support and by the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 9 through 11. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, And no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. And he settled there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. No matter how well the gospel is accepted, Paul has got to be thinking at this time, something bad's coming, because it has. Every time that he's shared the gospel, something bad happens to him. He gets hurt. But the Holy Spirit reminded him in a vision of what we are all told in Matthew 28:20. The Lord is with us always. It's what we celebrated 3 weeks ago. We have got the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Now, Paul didn't have that verse yet. You know, that wasn't being distributed everywhere at that time. But he had the vision from the Holy Spirit. And this time, it's a very specific vision. It reminds me a lot of God, if you go back in 1 Kings 19, where God is encouraging Elijah. Jezebel had vowed to hunt Elijah down and kill him. And so Elijah, he's fled out to the wilderness. And while he's there, God just starts out, he gives him some food, he gives him something to drink, which in our tough times when we're just really struggling, a lot of times what we tend to do is, okay, maybe there's that first day where you eat like a bowl of ice cream, right? But then from there, it's, or not a bowl, like a whole, you know, a whole tub of it. But from there, a lot of times, it's, we stop eating. You know, we stop taking in that physical nourishment. And there's something great to learn from that, that in these tough times, you know, get something to sustain you, get some rest. But then we see the God come in and do something more. And that's where we get into God's word. And we see that what he did with Elijah was he speaks to him in this still, small voice. And what he basically says is, get back to work. I've got you covered. I'm not going to let Jezebel hurt you. For us, it's getting into God's word, and we're learning again and again, God is with you always. You are not alone. And not only is the Lord with you, what he says here to Paul and then to Elijah as well, he says, I've got thousands who are still loyal to me. And that is so important for us to remember. When it seems like everything around us is going wrong, when things aren't working out, or we're down, or depressed, or just dealing with the curse in whatever way it might be, and especially just looking around and seeing the people who are around us. We are not alone. God has people throughout this world and in this room. When it feels like the enemy is pressing in, whether it's ridicule or a struggle to make progress in your faith or with the gospel, or it's pain or illness or loss, God is with you. We're not promised that in this life that there are going to be easy times, that any of these difficulties are necessarily going to be removed right now. We're not even promised that this life is going to go on. But we do have an eternity to look forward to that is perfect and with the Lord. We have the promise that in the midst of all of those things that we face, that God is with us and he has got more people. And it's in those times that we hold on to and we obey what we read in Hebrews 10:23-25. We're going to put this on the screen. I just want us to read that out loud together. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. God uses his church for that kind of encouragement now through the Holy Spirit. And in a very complacent and selfish culture, it's really easy, I think, for us to forget about and just to kind of forget about encouraging others and just to focus on ourselves instead of focusing on other people. Is it possible that you have forgotten about other people? When we need strength, when we need encouragement, when we need perseverance, one of the most likely tools of God is his people. And that word that is used there in verse 10 in the Acts passage is the same word that is used for Israel, for God's people. The church, we are God's people that he uses. So how do you need encouragement? And to whom can you give encouragement? My challenge to you for this week is just to intentionally take some time to pray for and encourage someone. If you need to, check your prayer list. There's a list of prayers here in your bulletin. There are prayer guides that are out there at the information booths just outside of these doors back here in the foyer. As we think about the kind of encouragement that Paul received, he got it from people, he got it from the Lord. Those things actually kind of direct some responses for us today. Because see, Christians, one of the things we see here is that Christians are never intended to be on the sidelines. And our greatest joy in ministry in this Christian life is when we're plugged in and when we're serving. And I dare you to test me on that. Just like Silas and Timothy, maybe you need to find a way to plug in and to serve in and to support ministry. You've got a card there, your plug-in card that's on the other side of the information card in your bulletin. If you can grab that, and there are some things listed in the bulletin, ways that you can get plugged into ministry, and you may be thinking of something totally different, let us know. You know, we've got a Spanish as a second language class right now. None of us ever thought about that until a lady said, hey, can I come and teach Spanish to people? There are so many ways that we can minister together, and it's just beautiful stuff. Or maybe you've been just away from church for a while, or maybe you've been in churches, but not really in churches, just kind of bouncing around. And so maybe like Priscilla and Aquila, it's time to join up. Whether it's here or somewhere else, wherever the Lord would lead you, to plug in with people. But there are some of us too that finally need to trust in Jesus, to turn away from the world, to turn away from other religions, to turn away from other philosophies, to the truth. Whatever the Holy Spirit may be directing you to do today, whatever you might be feeling, we want to walk through that with you. Or maybe you're just down and weary and struggling, and we're here for you with that too. I'm going to pray in a second, and then we're going to start singing, and then us as pastors and some of our wives, we're going to be out in the foyer. Just for any of those things that you may want to talk about, or we're not pressuring anything, we just want to have conversations with people. When we start to sing, that's your time to come. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your people, specifically your people here who have been such an encouragement to me and so many others, for your people in general that carry on your ministry around this world and have done so throughout history and will continue to do so. Father, as we struggle, as we face the curse, God, I pray that you would lead us to one another, guided by your Spirit, Lord, to strengthen and encourage us to be about the mission that you've got. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Oh, Jesus, your name is power. Jesus, your name is power. Dependent on your grace, keep.
bless you. I hope you're encouraged this morning and challenged to face the week before you. May the Lord bless you as you leave. Grace, it's time to go.